Paul's letter to the Galatians.
Galatians chapter number 1 is where we're reading from today. Galatians chapter 1. We'll commence at the opening verse of the opening chapter of this little epistle. And so let's hear the word of God as it's read in our hearing today. Galatians chapter 1, the verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then the reading is short today. We end at the verse number 9. Let's briefly unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we come now to the preaching of the word. We pray for the help of God, the ministry of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. May we not simply, Lord, just go through another day without hearing from God, but we pray that today our hearts will be open to what the Lord would have to say to us, even from his word. We thank thee that this is the word of God. We thought about on Wednesday night, the word of the Lord is pure. His words are pure. They are as silver tried in the furnace of earth 7 times. And we rejoice for the preciousness of thy word, the preservation of thy word. We thank thee that there is no error within. There is no mixture of truth and falsehood. But we bless thee that we have read the truth of God in the scriptures of truth. And now as we come to sit under the word, may our hearts be ready to receive the truth as it is found in thy word. So come and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit, I pray, and help me as I preach the word. I offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It is to another oft-repeated truth that I want to draw your attention to in this ministry meeting this afternoon. For those who do not worship with us on a regular basis, over the last number of months, we have come to focus on a truth that finds themselves, or truths that finds themselves repeated over and over again in the Word of God. The first truth that we came to think about was God's ability to turn the tables. When situations look bleak, when situations look hopeless, we saw how God stepped in and how he turned the whole situation around. And you remember that we looked at various examples throughout the various sections that we have in the Word of God, beginning at the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, then moving in to the historical books, then into the poetical books, into the prophets, and then eventually we find ourselves in the New Testament. The second truth that we came to think about was the reluctance of God's saints to do the will of God. While the majority of Bible characters were keen to do God's will, there were others that were hesitant in doing the will of God. And we saw that borne out in examples of individuals like Moses and Esther and Gideon and Jonah, to name but a few. The truth that I want us to consider in this service relates to how quickly the believer can lapse in their Christian life. How quickly the believer can lapse in their Christian life. I must be very clear about who I'm speaking about today before I go any further. I'm not referring to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and they find themselves really in the world and enjoying sin without having any qualms about living in such a way. Because by their lifestyle, such people evidence that they only have a profession of faith that has nothing of substance to it. Rather, I'm speaking about those who are genuine believers, genuine converts who lapse and who depart for a season from the Lord. What is interesting as you trace examples of this happening in God's word is that these people's departure from God often took place after great successes in their Christian lives. And herein the lesson must be learnt. The Christian must ever be on their guard from lapsing spiritually, especially after times of blessing in their lives. Let me repeat that. The Christian must ever be on their guard from lapsing spiritually, especially after times of blessing in their lives. It was this lapsing into an unhealthy spiritual state by the Galatian believers that so alarmed the Apostle Paul that he took pen to paper or nib to parchment and he wrote to them about that very matter. It isn't long into this epistle of the Galatians that we have read today that Paul addresses these people with clear, unambiguous language with regard to the lapsing that had taken place within their spiritual lives. And by the way, that's the sign of a man with a pastor's heart. When they call out sin, when they call out your sin, that may come in the form of preaching from the pulpit. It may take the form of a telephone call to say, you know, I've noticed that you've been missing at the meetings. It might come up in a conversation during a home visit. It might be a word at the door that shows a genuine gladness that you've come to the house of God, all of which comes from a heart that deeply cares about your spiritual walk with God. Christian, you must never view a man who does such things as your enemy. You must rather see him as your greatest friend. Every Christian wants, or every minister wants, every believer to walk as closely with God as it is possible for them to walk, for he knows that that is where the child of God will find their greatest joy and their greatest satisfaction in this present world. And so Paul wrote to these Galatian believers about the discernible drift that had taken place in their lives. Look at what Paul writes there in the verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, I marvel. I'm amazed. I'm astonished, is what the Apostle Paul says here. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me explain what had happened. What had happened was that false teachers had come in among the saints of God in these various churches in the region of Galatia. Galatians is not simply with respect to one particular city, but it is a region. And there were cities or churches in the region of Galatia that there was the establishment of a Christian witness. But what had happened was that Judaizers had come in, those who were following the old ceremonial Jewish law, and they were imposing upon the believers that if you were to be justified, if you were to be saved, if you were to become a Christian, that it required you also not only to have faith in Jesus Christ, but to add to the faith in Jesus Christ works, the performance of Jewish rites and the performance of Jewish rituals. In one fact or one ritual was that of circumcision, the removal of the foreskin, as it were. And so what they were doing, they were adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were destroying the grace of Jesus Christ, which proclaimed salvation on other terms than simply dependence on the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian, to simply rest your soul on the merits, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not adding your prayers, not adding your religious rites, not adding Bible reading, not adding church attendance, but simply resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these false teachers were insisting that the Jewish rites and ceremonies were essential in order to obtain salvation. And so rather than salvation being by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, these false teachers were preaching and teaching that salvation was obtainable by one's works. And these church attendees fell for that teaching. And so they started to depart from the simplicity that there is in Christ and in his gospel. And so Paul writes in verse number 6 with startling language, I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that ye are so soon removed from him. I pause to ask you this question, or these words of Paul, reflective of where you are today in spiritual terms. Is it the case that there has been a discernible, that there has been a discernible deflection, departure, desertion from Christ and his gospel? I fear that for some, these words are true. That I marvel as the minister that ye are so soon removed. So soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. To have been called by him out of your sin, only to depart so quickly from him is astonishing. To depart from him who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. To depart from him who called you by his Spirit, who convicted you, who cleansed you, who conformed you, and who someday will crown you in heaven, to be removed from him so quickly is astonishing. I marvel at it, as Paul marveled in his day. I say, if this is your experience, and you know whether it is or not, whether this is your experience, I encourage you to return to your God. If your removal from Christ has been quick, let your repentance of that evil be even quicker. Let it be even quicker. And so I want us to consider some people in the scriptures who we find who were so soon removed from God, and that fast on the heels of their greatest accomplishments for God. And so it's really a single point that I want to address you upon today. Just one point. You don't have to remember 3 points. Just one point is all that we're remembering today. This ability, this tendency that there can be, that whenever the Christian enjoys their greatest of successes, they can lapse into their greatest of failures. And I want us to see and trace that throughout the scripture. The first person I want to think about is Noah. Noah. By faith being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. These words found in Hebrews chapter 11, they summarize the great fate of faith undertaken by Noah. Warned of God of coming judgment, Noah was instructed to prepare an ark that would preserve both human and animal life from the judgment that was about to befall the world and fall upon this sinful world. Well, Noah, he took to the task entrusted to him, and thereby he saw his family saved from the flood. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. On exiting the ark after spending quite a long time in the ark, Noah did something immediately. He built an altar. And there on that altar, he offered sacrifices to acknowledge his thankfulness to God for preserving his life and the life of his family members. And we all remember that whenever we think about Noah. And we always seem to end the story whenever Noah is in the altar or at the altar. But that's not where the story of Noah ends. Because if you look at the biblical record in Genesis chapter 9 is where you need to turn to, and you can look at it this afternoon. If the record simply ended with Noah at the altar worshiping God and offering sacrifices of thanksgiving, then Noah, from a human viewpoint, would have had an unblemished record. You think of it. Up until that moment of time, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah obeys the Lord in all things. And then Noah's standing, worshiping with his family, gathered together at the altar. You'd have looked upon Noah as a man with an unblemished Christian record. And I'm speaking from a human viewpoint, because we understand that we all are individuals with our faults and our failings. But sadly, that is not where the biblical record ends for Noah. Because in Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 20, we read that on Noah's emergence from the ark, that Noah planted a vineyard. And sadly, Noah partook of the vineyard's produce. He took of its wine. And not only that, but he got himself drunk. And not only that, but he shamed himself before his sons, and that is as far as I'll go today with regard to what he did. But we find him now as a drunk. Think of that. Noah, an experienced saint of God who had walked with God for years and who had sought triumphs in his life. Individual who expressed and who manifested to an ungodly world when nobody else was doing it, his great faith in that one true and living God, Jehovah, and now he comes to the end of his life and he ends up a drunkard. He ends up a man intoxicated with wine. And it happens just after his greatest victory. The ark, his greatest triumph of his faith. And now we find him as a drunkard, lying intoxicated with drink. No, brethren and sisters, I don't say this in order to in some way tarnish the testimony of Noah. I wonder, would I build a boat, an ark like he did, if asked by God? But it's in the record of Scripture for our learning. It is to be profitable to us, to remind ourselves that you could be on the mountaintop of success one day and then deep in the valley of defeat. If we're not careful, if we do not walk closely with God as we ought to do. You see, Noah should have stayed at the altar. Noah should have stayed near the place of sacrifice. What does the altar speak to us of? The cross. He should have stayed near the cross. And if only he had stayed at the cross, then that man would have lived to the end of his days with an unblemished record. But the problem was, he got away from the altar. He got away from the cross. And that's what happens whenever we come into failure within our Christian lives. We get away from the cross. And so Noah finds himself there. You know, beloved, it's in the book as a warning to us all. These records, we're told in the New Testament, they are written for our admonition and for our learning. No advance, now listen to this, no advance in grace can raise us above the devil's extending arm or beyond temptation's long reach. No advance in grace, no matter how long you have walked with God, no matter where you are today with God, no advance in grace can raise you above the devil's extending arm or beyond temptation's long reach. Henry Law, this is what he said, no lengthened walk with God mounts to a path above Satan's reach. Many years of holy living do not screen from his assaults. While flesh is the tabernacle, there is danger. While earth is the home, it will be haunted by this untiring foe. There is no moment when the watchtower may be left. No moment that the watchtower may be left. We come to discover that temptations abound not long after we have secured our greatest victories in our Christian lives. And Noah sadly learned that as a lesson. So here's our first example. Can I say, brethren and sisters, that many a godlier saint than you or I have fallen from a higher spiritual plane than we will ever reach. And so in the words of 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Beware, young person, beware, older person, that you don't rely on yesterday's grace to help you to overcome today's temptation. Don't be relying on yesterday's grace to help you to overcome today's temptations. New grace is needed for each new day, because each new day is full of new temptations. The second person we want to think about that, we want to think about, who experienced a momentary lapse in their faith, is that of Abram, or Abraham, called by God in Genesis chapter 12 to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to seek for a city whose builder and maker was God. We find that Abram, he reaches the plain of Moriah, and God appears to Abraham there, who had promised that he would give him the land that he had presently occupied. And in response to that God, that promise from God, Abram does something. He does the exact same as what Noah did. He builds an altar. He builds an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord. If you look at the verse number 8, the verse number 6, and Abram passed through the land on to the place of Shechem, onto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto him, Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And then we find him moving from that place, and he now moves to Bethel, the house of God. Verse 8, and he removed from thence onto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And so we find here he is, a man who's a pilgrim and a stranger, but every place that he stops, he builds an altar. And remember what the altar speaks of. The altar speaks of the cross, the place of blood sacrifice, the place where the sacrifice, the lamb would have been slain, placed upon the altar. And so it points forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here we have a man, and he's keeping near the cross. He's keeping the cross before him. As the chorus says, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. And that's Abraham. He's living it out. The cross of Christ is ever before him. The sacrifice of Christ is ever before him. And so he's left. Can you imagine God speaking to you this afternoon and saying, right, put the house on the market, sell up. It's time to move out. You're heading to a land. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but it's time to move out, to move on. Can you imagine God asking you to do that? I tell you, that takes faith. Great faith on the part of Abram. That's why he's the father of the faithful. However, it wasn't long after Abram takes this great step of faith to leave the homeland that his faith begins to waver. Notice what it says there now, chapter 12 and the verse number 9. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, Abram had no business to go to Egypt. The trajectory of his physical walk resembled now the trajectory of his spiritual walk. Did you notice what it says? Abram went down, down. That's the direction. He doesn't go up to Egypt, he goes down. It's a downward way. It's a downward trajectory. Whenever you leave the cross, whenever you leave the sacrifice, whenever you leave Christ, it's always going to be down. Don't be thinking that you're going to buck the trend. Don't you be thinking that you're a Christian and you're going to be able to leave the cross and you're going to be able to leave Christ and you're not going to go down spiritually, because you're not. It's always going to be down. Down where he went. Physically, he went down. Spiritually, he went down. Downward declension was the direction of travel for this man of faith as he traveled towards Egypt. You know, as I thought about that, Abram would have been better to stay in Canaan's famine with God than to be among Egypt's fruitfulness without God. He almost loses his own life at the hands of Pharaoh because of the lies that he tells about Sarai, his wife. And one of the lessons that we learn from this event in Abraham's life is this. It is that young converts, new Christians, can make mistakes early on in their Christian life. You know, remember that Abram's just began the walk of faith. He's only out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He's made his way eventually to the land of Canaan. I don't know how long the journey would have taken. Let's say a couple of weeks, a couple of months. Let's give him that. Just a few weeks, just a couple of months into the walk of faith, this new Christian walk, and down he goes. Down he goes. Failure. Failure. You know, maybe you're a new convert, and maybe you're a little bit like Abraham. You've failed. Maybe you've went back to the world. Maybe you've went back to some sin, and here you are in God's house, and you're wrecked with guilt. Wrecked with guilt about it. Concerned about it. Troubled about it. Listen, falls and failures mark the lives of the best of Christians. And your failures do not need to define the rest of your Christian life. They didn't Abraham's. Oh yes, he fails. Of course he fails. And God has to reprove him and chasten him as a good father will do to any of his wayward children. But Abraham finds himself back at the place where he started. Look at the chapter number 13. It says, and Abraham went up. Do you see the direction? It's not just placed here with regard to the physical direction. I don't believe it is. The Spirit of God, he says he went down. He went down into Egypt, downwards. That was his trajectory. But notice now, he's on his way back again. He's up. He's going up. Thank God your defeat doesn't mean that you have to always be down. But thank God there can be that upward direction. And so it says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now that's going to cause problems. Because you can't toy with the world and not have problems that follow on. So stay out of Egypt. That's my advice. Stay out of the world. Because these problems, these herds and cattle, they're going to cause problems, a rift within the home of Lot and of Abraham. But that's just something else. And he went on his journeys, verse 3, from the south, even to Bethel, onto the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, onto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And Abraham called in the name of the Lord. Now notice, he doesn't build a new altar. It's the same altar. It's the same altar, and he worships at the same place that he left the Lord. And it's the same cross that you came to first as a sinner that you need to return to as a backslider, someone who has fallen away, who has went so quickly, so soon been removed from God, back to the cross, back to the altar, back to the place of blood sacrifice, back to the place of cleansing, the place of renewal, the place of restoring. Get back to Christ. That's what we're learnt here. Return to the cross. Seek a fresh cleansing from your sin, all the while learning the lesson that one unguarded moment may lead to a terrible downfall in your Christian life. One wrong step may endanger yourself and those who are looking up to you. Be mindful, brethren and sisters, that you're never far from failure. Even when you feel your best at your best for God. Can you imagine how Abram must have felt as he stepped out in faith? God has called me. God has set the object of his love upon me. God has chosen me. And then down he goes. Down he goes. How quickly we can feel the Lord. Let me take another example from the Word of God, where again tragic defeat occurred fast on the heels of tremendous victory. I'm sure you're thinking of many in your mind. This is the one I'm thinking about. I'm now thinking about the children of Israel as a collective group of people, having now wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Under new leadership, the children of Israel, they cross the River Jordan and they step into the promised land for the first time. With the exception, of course, of Joshua and Caleb. They had already been there. Upon entering Canaan, powerful enemies had to be faced. The land was inhabited by races of giants, men who were famous for both their stature and their strength. They were a fierce, warlike people, strongly armed. We're told that they had chariots of iron. Joshua 17, verse 16. Formidable obstacles had to be overcome, as well as the cities of the Canaanites, who were so well fortified that the 10 spies would describe those cities in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, great and walled up to heaven. The very first city that stood in their way was the principal stronghold of the Canaanites, the city of Jericho. They had walls so thick that we're told that two chariots could ride side by side across its battlements. Hebrews 11 verse 30 informs us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. As the children of Israel obeyed the Lord, they found themselves enjoying victory and success on their journey or their conquest of Canaan. They simply obeyed the Lord, his leading, his guiding. And victory and success was what they were afforded by God. However, things were going to change almost overnight as Israel suffered a humiliating defeat at Ai, the details of which you can read in Joshua chapter 7. The reason for the defeat was simply that a member from the tribe of Judah, Achan by name, had stolen from God. And the whole nation had suffered as a consequence because God had said the spoil of Jericho was God's. They were not to take that spoil. 36 men, they lose their lives in their attempt to try and capture this much smaller city of Ai that had much poorer defenses than that of Jericho. You know, there are many lessons we can learn from that sad episode in Israel's history, but the one I want you to learn is this: that we are never in greater danger of yielding to the pride of our hearts than whenever the Lord's power has been displayed on our behalf. A.W. Pink remarked, the overthrow of some Jericho in your experience might be followed by a humiliating defeat before an Ai. Have you known some advancement in your Christian life recently? Has success attended some endeavor for Christ? Have long-term prayers been answered for loved ones and friends? Beware. Beware. The pride, the presumptuous spirit that marked the children of Israel at Ai could destroy you. Could destroy you. Let me quote A.W. Pink again. It's a little lengthy, but let me quote it. He said, "The people of God are never in greater danger of living or giving place to pride and presumption than when God has signally blessed and prospered them. Never does a believer need to act more warily and in full dependence upon the Lord than when his graces are in lively exercise and his heart in an exhilarated frame. Unless they do so, self-confidence will creep in and more reliance will be placed upon inherent grace than upon the one from whose fullness we need to be continually receiving grace for grace. No matter how strong our faith, joyful our heart, energetic our grace, we must still look up for fresh supplies and renewings in the inner man, for without such graces will no longer act, no, not for a single hour. Only as we remain in the place," now listen, "only as we remain in the place of conscious weakness are we really strong. Only as the empty hand of a beggar continues to be extended shall we receive the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Beware of any risings of self-confidence within, brother or sister. Keep ever before you the words of Jesus Christ, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. We take a few moments to think about Samson. Here's a man upon whom the Spirit of God came upon, enabling him to kill a young lion by his bare hands. Would help him to slay 1,000 Philistines with the new jawbone of an ass, and would help him to rip city gates and their supporting posts and their bars off the walls of a city and carry them on the shoulder up the hill of Hebron. These are the successes that Samson experienced in his life, and despite having all these memorable victories under his belt, it wasn't long after them that Samson started to become overconfident in his own ability, and he began trifling with sin that led to his dramatic downfall. The lion slayer is now reduced to a prisoner in Gaza's prison house. Oh, how the mighty are fallen. Samson's experience sends out the warning that trifling with sin and flirting with the world can result in a rapid decline in one's Christian's life. How we need to be as much on our guard when the flattering lips of others tempt us to sin as when the roaring lion tries to frighten us into inactivity. What I mean by that, Samson was on his guard whenever the lion came out full force. But he just wasn't as much on his guard whenever the flattering lips of Delilah came and caused him to fall so grievously and so greatly. Beware of the flattery. Beware of the devil telling you you're great. You'll never fall. You'll never end up in the state that the preacher is preaching about. I tell you, man, woman, you're almost there. If you think that, what about Elijah? As you move out of the events recorded in 1 Kings 18, those great events on Mount Carmel, and you move into the details of 1 Kings 19, you're met with a sudden transition in the life of Elijah. At the closing of chapter 18, we read that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, so he runs before Ahab's chariot. While at the beginning of chapter 19, Elijah is so preoccupied with Jezebel's intention to kill him that he arose and he went for his life. In chapter 18, we view God's prophet at his best, a man full of faith. In chapter 19, we see him at his worst, a man full not of faith, but now of fear. The transition so quickly. And after his greatest success, Elijah's experience is a reminder again to us that the undulating pathway of life can quickly take a downward trajectory. And it is in such times that we need to keep the Lord before us and not to do anything rashly. Elijah, on hearing the threats of Jezebel, would have been better to seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord and to wait patiently on him. But instead, God's servant leant on his own understanding. He acted on rash and hasty impulse that led him to desert his post of duty and flee from the one who sought his destruction. Dr. Gill was right when he said Elijah's conduct on this occasion shows that the spirit and courage he had previously manifested were of the Lord, and not of himself. And that those who have the greatest zeal and courage for God and his truth, if left to themselves, become weak and timorous. Such weakness and vulnerability we need to come to recognize in ourselves, especially after our successes. There are many other examples. I think of John the Baptist and how, after having such a blessed preaching ministry and many coming out of Jerusalem to come and hear John the Baptist, what do we find him doing in the prison house? He's asking the question, is Jesus Christ the Messiah or not? From victory to abject despair. When we think of Peter's denial, here he is, he saw the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been brought into that garden, and not long after that, he's now publicly affirming not only that he would deny the Lord, but that he would die with him. That's what Peter said. He said, I'll not deny you, but I'll die with you. But what do we find him doing? We find him denying the Lord. All we've considered today, let me very quickly bring a few points of application. Number one, point one of application, the best of men are only men at best. Like Nebuchadnezzar's statue in Daniel chapter 2, we all have feet of clay, including ministers, pastors. When fruitfulness follows the preaching efforts of a minister, whether that fruitfulness manifests itself in the salvation of sinners or the sanctification of saints, you would do well to pray with greater fervency for such a minister, lest he comes to think that in some way he brought the blessing, and all the time it's God that brings the blessing. Second lesson, that after advancement and successes in our Christian lives, we need to watch on to prayer, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. No more vulnerable time can there be for any Christian than whenever things are going well in their Christian life. Satan loves to strike when the saints are riding high, because he loves to see the great fall. Because he remembers his great fall whenever he fell from heaven itself. Lesson number three, that every day we should look to the Lord for fresh supplies of his grace and power to keep us from falling. The moment we feel that we can live the Christian life in our own strength, God will make sure that we learn at times the hard way that we can't. The last lesson, and let this be an encouragement for you that maybe has departed from the Lord, that even whenever we do falter and whenever we do fail in our Christian lives, after knowing great, tremendous successes, recovery from that failure is possible. Just ask Abraham. Just ask Samson. Just ask Peter. Returning to God in repentance, they found that they could be restored by God. Restored by him when sin was confessed. Church of Christ, let us never think that departing from God, whether that be personally or whether that be collectively, is beyond any one of us. One wrong step, one wrong choice, one unwise decision could take you far, far, far from God. We are walking a spiritual tightrope, brethren and sisters. And as we walk the spiritual tightrope that the Christian life is, let's tread every step carefully, and take every step prayerfully, assured of this, that God is upholding us by his strong hand every step that you and I take. Let's learn the lesson. It's repeated in Scripture for our instruction after our successes. Beware. Great could be the fall. let's gird ourselves up in prayer. And let's throw ourselves upon his strength and his mercy for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you find yourself having failed the Lord. Well, go to the cross. Go to Christ. He will abundantly show and extend his mercy to you. He will not cast you away, but do not remain in that state. Take the opportunity, even as we come to the table. Seek the Lord. Ask him to cleanse you. And thank God he will. And then stay for the communion. And there renew your commitment and your resolve to follow after the Savior. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, I come and confess that I could leave this pulpit and within minutes, I could find myself in great sin. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee, dear God, for thy keeping power that keeps us, and will do so right to the end. But, O God, may we walk carefully. May we learn from these giants of the faith, these men and women of faith. May we learn the lesson to be very careful, when we find ourselves with all going well within our Christian walk. Help us, Lord, we pray. May we understand that we have an enemy that desires our downfall, but greater than him is our Savior, who prays for our success and our overcoming. And through him, we shall overcome. Lord, bless our time around the table. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name.